Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Psalm 11 says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart." Psalm 11:3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The answer is they can't do anything. So all they can do is strengthen the foundations. Because if the foundations are not destroyed, we've been saying from the reverse standard version, if the foundations are not destroyed, what can the wicked do? And the answer is, they can do nothing, right? And so we've been working pretty hard at this. There's going to be a summary video at the end of the message, but this is the last message, and I'm going to go to Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. How do you do that? Well, we were studying last time, there's some things that have to be put off. And starting in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once too walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, see, the sectarianism is over. Not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Awesome. You're like, was that the whole Christian life? Putting stuff off, put this off, put that off, put this off, put that off. I remember years ago hearing a Christian comedian talk about this. Man, is that the whole Christian life, all the stuff you don't do? He says, no, not at all. If you do the do's, he said, you don't have time to do the don'ts, and if you could, you wouldn't, so it's cool. I love that. Today's not about the don'ts to put off. Today's about the do's to put on. This is the last foundation message, and I've been working toward this. It won't surprise you to know that this is the foundation of love. That's the theme of the text, and that's why we're in Colossians 3:12. Check it. Put on then, turn to your neighbor and say, put on. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, and he goes into a list of things to put on. But let's start here, because those little phrases that I just ran over are very significant. The foundation of love is our identity. The foundation is of love is our identity. So the foundation, loving in a God way, loving in a supernatural way, loving in a sustained way, is something that comes from God. In fact, just look up here for a second. There is really nothing in you. You don't have the ability. You don't have the strength. You don't have the capacity. Someone say, I don't have it. You don't have what it takes to love like we're supposed to love for a lifetime. Come on, say it again. Say, I don't have it. In fact, the most painful things in life are coming to the conclusion, I can't keep loving like this, right? You cannot. But the sense of your inability to do that is not supposed to bring you to the end of the relationship. It's supposed to bring you in a deeper way to the Lord. Now, social scientists, you know what I mean by social scientists? Sociologists, psychologists, psychiatrists, people that are engineering human behavior, sadly, frequently without the Lord, forever it seems, they're good at diagnosing the problem. Not bad at all. They can kind of see if that's not right, that's not healthy, that's not good. They're good at seeing the problem, but do you know what they're awful at? They are terrible. I can think of other words. Here's a wonderful church word. They are terrible at solutions. They are pathetic, sadly, at problem solving. For example, this sentence is everywhere. You can't love others until you Oh, it grieves me that you are so familiar with error. Okay, that is total error, y'all. That is total error. Come on, hands up if you've heard that. You can't love others till you love yourself. That's not true. Okay, and it's a bit of a problem because actually loving others is the antithesis of loving yourself. It's like saying the solution to the problem is more of the problem. If we could just have more of the problem, we'd have the solution. I'm going to go with a no on that. But just to substantiate the fact that this is everywhere, Psychology Today, for example, from an article there, the real deal on loving yourself says no one is ever going to love on you more than you. In other words, quote, until you're 100% into you, no one else will be. Here's an article from the online Huffington Post in their section, Healthy Living. 5 science-backed reasons it's important to love yourself. I'm not even going to read them. It doesn't deserve the time in church, but blah, 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 blah. And no science. None. It's not science. It's not science at all in the true sense of the word. This will help. Here's 3 very, very popular societal leaders on the subject of self-love. This is Ellen Stebbins Waldel. She says this: self-love is the air beneath the wings of all of our relationships. That's evil. Rudy Francisco, a spoken word kind of semi-rapper, says, perhaps we should love ourselves so fiercely that when others see it, they know exactly how it should be done. Why are these people talking? Why are they allowed to talk? Everyone is now dumber for having listened to that. This. Oscar Wilde. You know who Oscar Wilde is? He died in 1900. I'd be embarrassed for you to know how many minutes I spent in studying him this week so that I could just say this, because I really can't give you the details. This guy lived a life of debauchery, perversion, bankruptcy, imprisonment, and exile. That's his resume. Yet he's quoted, because he had a couple of popular plays, he's quoted as though like some huge authority on something. Oscar Wilde said this: to love oneself is the beginning of a lifelong romance. Why is he talking? And why is it that I came to church today and every single person here, many of whom could not quote the passage we're about to study, had heard that sentence? You can't love others until you love yourself. Now, doesn't the Bible talk about loving yourself? Well, the subject does come up one time, and I'd like to show it to you. If you would just turn to the right, 6 pages. 2 Timothy, 5 or 6 pages, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, if you're a counselor, and it's good to go for counsel if it's God's counsel, if your counselor, if your friend, if your parent has been telling you you got to love yourself, I'm not trying to be down on them. I'm trying to hurt their feelings. I really don't want to quarrel with you. But Jesus said it was truth that set you free, and I think I understand that sometimes at church we have to come in here and get our minds washed out kind of a bit, right? Am I right? Sometimes we got to get back on what's right. So here's what it says in 2 Timothy 3, 1. It says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. So good times or bad times? Come on, tell me. Bad times. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and then Christ is going to return. So every time you're watching the newscast, you're like, man, things are getting bad. Then right away go, soon, soon, right? Amen? So in the last days, difficulty, for people will be, there it is, lovers of self. Notice also the other false loves in there. Lovers of money. Down a little bit, the third one, not loving good. In verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So there's 5 kind of misplaced loves. But it's interesting, the first one, in the last days, difficult times will come, men will be lovers of self. Now, you got to hear me on this. Paul's not saying, man, I can't wait for those last days to get here. We're going to finally learn how important it is to love ourselves. That's not what he's saying at all. Do you think he's saying that? He's not saying that. He's not saying, come on, everybody vote with me. He's not saying it's a good thing. He's saying it's a bad thing. And that actually loving myself is, and this is why I'm telling you, social scientists are good at the problem. They're bad at the solution, because you might be thinking to yourself, James, are you saying that self-loathing is good? Come on, am I saying that? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that self-hatred and self-deprecation and self-loathing isn't a problem. How many people would agree that's a problem? If you're because of your past, because of your parents, because of your something else I can't think of or don't know to say, if you have a loathing of self, make a note of this. The solution to self-loathing is not self-loving, but self-losing. All right? The person who has a problem with low self-esteem, I mean, we could go on and spend a whole message on the last 30 years in educational theory, and if we could just raise self-esteem scores, students would be better students. Incorrect. Now, after 3 decades on that nonsense, we now know that self-esteem scores have never been higher and test scores have never been lower. See, because the better I feel about myself, the more I give myself a break, give myself a hall pass, don't pressure myself or push myself to do anything hard in any way, everyone gets a trophy and we're all losers, not winners. Winning requires effort and sacrifice. There's dignity in the accomplishment of a difficult thing, and when we grant it without the process of accomplishment, we're not giving, we're taking. And so why labor over this? Well, because Jesus said in Mark 8:35, as well as other gospels, Jesus said, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And listen, loved ones, loving others is the process of losing. You say, well, lose my life. Jesus said, lose your life for my sake and find it, right? The losing of it is in the loving of others ahead of myself. The losing of my life is serving a king and loving his people and losing myself in that. Listen, and finding myself in the losing of myself. That is what Christ has called us to. A friend of mine has said eloquently, ego stands for edge God out. Bigger me, smaller God. Smaller me, God right-sized. Or to say it another way, and this gets to the Colossians passage, it's not about who you are. Listen, it's about whose you are. It's not about who you are. Who am I? Look at me. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. I'm... Remember King me? It's not about who I am. It's about whose I am. And it's so instructive to me that the Holy Spirit, in this wonderful passage on love, begins, listen, with 3 identity thoughts for you. Whose you are. Do you see them there? Put on then. He doesn't go right into the list. He's not like, put it on, y'all, and right into the list. No. He's like, put it on because this is who you are. Put on then as God's, 1, chosen ones, 2, holy, 3, beloved. Let's look at those quickly, 1 at a time. First of all, as God's chosen ones. Okay, if you've been here at church more than 50 times, you've heard me many times go into this matter of the doctrine of election. That the way that it feels when we're coming to Christ is it feels like we're choosing. Excuse me. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, whosoever will may come. This is for everyone. Come on, say it's for everyone. This is for everyone. And so because it's like that, when we're coming, it feels like we're choosing. But then as we come to faith and grow in faith, we understand actually the ones choosing were chosen. Ephesians 1 says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him. Romans chapter 8 says, whom he did foreknow, those he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8 says that those whose names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. So before Genesis 1:1, before let there be light, there was God looking down through an uncreated humanity and seeing you and choosing you. Now, that's whose you are. If you have turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith, say, I'm chosen. That doesn't make me big. That makes me small. When I think of the teeming masses of humanity, I have to honestly say, God, you could have made a better pick than me. This is how we can love, because we know whose we are. Notice also chosen. What's the next word? I'll talk about the next one, whatever's next. What's next? I see. I'll get you to look at your Bible. Chosen and said. Chosen and holy. Because I don't feel very holy. Well, the Bible declares you holy through faith in Jesus. This is called imputed righteousness. Paul said in Philippians 3 that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. And our righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Christ. This is an awesome doctrine, and I'm sure some of you don't always love to learn new words, so I'm not going to press that point. I'm just going to tell you that your sin was imputed or applied to Christ. Listen, God's not even in time. He's here, but he's not like today. God transcends time. From everlasting to everlasting, he's God. We've studied that. And so God declares all of your sin, past, present, and future, has been imputed to Christ. And because it is forgiven, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. That God sees you as his son or as his daughter, perfectly clean, entirely forgiven. Right? That's whose you are. Your father, through your faith in his son, your heavenly father declares you to be righteous. You are chosen. You are holy. What's the next part? Beloved, a summary term. Beloved, it means you are the loved one. You are among the loved ones. There's a big family. Are you in it? Right, we should hug. There's a big family. And when the worship leader says, like he said today, come on, family, let's sing. See, we're in a family. And so when I'm facing somebody at work that's hard to love, when I'm facing somebody at home that's hard to love, everything I'm going to say for the rest of the message is flowing from this point. Whose you are? The answer is, I am the Lord. And if you need me to break it down for you a bit, I am chosen and I am holy. And I am one of his loved ones, which really is such a personal term. It's like one of his treasured ones. How important that as you head back to your car today, that no matter what you've sung or said or heard, that you have your identity clear in hand. This is whose I am. I am loved. And when you say whose I am versus who I am, you're saying the key part is my connection. I'm not trying to draw a dotted line from the cross or the empty tomb and say, he died for me. That makes me awesome. That's social sciences stealing Bible verses, okay? That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is, I don't matter very much, but I'm on an awesome team. And this is who he declares me to be. And we're going to win in the end. And all of the great celebratory. How about this? If you struggle with this, last thought on this point. If you struggle with this, memorize and meditate upon what was just sung over us. How high, how wide. Do you know where that comes from? Romans chapter 8. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Someone say awesome.
Awesome.
Okay, that's whose you are through faith in Jesus. And on that basis, the foundation of love. Now, guys, it's been some heavy doctrine in 2 years, right? And bibliology and theology proper and Christology and soteriology and all these important doctrines. But this thing about love, you haven't read the New Testament carefully if you don't see how foundational this is to everything. So on the basis of this identity, the foundation of love is our identity, then just these two things, one from verse 13, one from verse 14. Jot this, the forgiveness of love is our priority. So back to verse 12 and then into verse 13 with the list. Put on then. Might I point out to you that I'm super appreciative of y'all. How many got dressed? I think I know the answer. Everyone, as far as I can see. I'm really not trying to search around, but it would seem as though everyone has got. Thank you. Thank you for getting dressed today. Now, how did you manage to do that? It wasn't that big of a thing. I do it every day. Right. Isn't it awesome that the Holy Spirit chose something that we all understand? The reason you're dressed is because you decided to get dressed. Do you ever have a day at home where you're like, I'm not getting dressed today, I don't have to. You ever have a day like that? Come on, don't lie to me. You ever want to have a day like that? Okay, well, what is all this about? It's a picture. It's a picture. It's like, listen, just like you put on a coat, it's volitional language. Put on these things. Just, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be that. I'm going to choose that. Sometimes we feel like, I can't possibly love her. I can't possibly, yeah, put it on. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, put it on. Come on, tell somebody on the other side, put it on. You got to put it on. Come on, there's no preachers in this room, only one. Come on, tell them, preach it now. Say, put it on. I like that. I like that. I feel like I'm the only person who can preach. This is 28 times in the New Testament. 28 times. Put on, put on, put on, put on. It's one of the most common biblical imageries for how we change to be like our Savior. Now the list. First of all, see it there? Compassionate hearts. Put on, in view of our identity, chosen, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts. New King James translates that tender mercies. The Greek actually is a, the old King James said, bowels of mercy. How's that sound? Hey, put on those bowels of mercy. Why? Because back before there was a careful anatomy and a thorough anthropology, people felt a lot. If you feel something, fear, anxiety, feel it kind of in your gut. So they thought this is where the feelings are before they had pictures and classrooms to go to. And so when the King James was translated in the 1600s, they thought that the feelings were here. So that's what they said. Actually, the original just means internal. Feel it. So interesting. God wants us to put it on. That's a will thing. But listen, he also wants you to feel it. He doesn't just want you to do right things to people that you're called to love. He wants you to get to the place where the choice to love leads to the feelings of love. How many times have you heard me say, if we do the things that love does, we would feel the things that love feels? And so that's the first on the list, compassionate hearts, and then kindness. This is a grace that pervades your entire being, mellowing anything that could be harsh. Yes, put it on. And then humility. In the ancient literature, this term for humility is something that's despised. Only in Christianity is it raised as a virtue. It's kind of the same today. In politics, humility is seen as weakness. In business, it's a lack of toughness. In education, it makes no sense. But it's actually the opposite of self-love. Let's put up a little, let's put up that word love. And what do you think is a good definition for that word? Love equals what? Would you fill in the blank? I've been saying for years that I think a very strong, simple summary of all that is in Scripture about love is this. Love is you before me. That's when you're loving. Regardless of what you're thinking, regardless of what you're feeling, when you get up off the couch and clean up the kitchen, but you don't have to, when you bring something thoughtful into your home for someone, when you don't speak when you want desperately to speak, when you speak when you'd prefer just to be sullen and silent, all of these choices to think about the other person and do what they need ahead of what I need, lift up your voice and say, that's love. That's love. Don't make it mysterious. Don't get roses and diamonds in your head. All of those things are beautiful pictures of something if it's genuine. But the real thing is happening when you're putting someone before yourself. Actually doing it. Putting it on. And so I love these terms that are filling out our definition. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. Check that. See it there? Meekness. Wow. Willing to suffer the burdens that sin may impose. How's that going? Man, loving them is really starting to hurt. Right. God, give me that meekness element to love so that I can keep putting them before me even though it's hurtful. Willing to suffer the burdens sin may impose. Willing to receive injury rather than inflict it. Willing to receive injury rather than inflict it. How's that sound? How's that going for you? Mike, come on up here. You're in the sermon. Come here. I need you right now. Come on. And I want you just to think about this for a minute. So here's me. This is one of my friends. And y'all are my friends, but this is a guy from my small group, and he's like, note to self, don't sit within three rows of the front. See, he's in my small group too, but he's four rows back, and he's in my small group, but he's like eight rows back. You got picked, y'all. Now, come here. So, have you noticed that in relationship there's push me? That was decent for a first try. Okay, so push again, okay? Now, just tell me, everybody, what do you most want to do when someone pushes you? Tell me. Right, see, everybody knows that. You don't have to come to church to learn that. When someone pushes you, but make a note of this. When push comes to shove, biblical love accepts the push rather than gives the shove. I gotta say, that makes me think of my wife. And let's all try not to give as many pushes, but let's also recognize when we're being loved. She could have pushed back, he could have pushed back. They could have pushed back, but they didn't push. They love, so they receive the push rather than the push back. The world pushes back, true or false? That's everywhere. Man, push back. Man, don't let that, get after it. Right. We've all heard that 1,000 times. That's not special. That's not awesome. And Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Give your tunic too. People like that are such a force for God. How God could use this church even far beyond what we've experienced to date if we got further and more faithfully into this thing that isn't anywhere. This isn't anywhere. It's hardly in the church like it's here. And then patience. Not irritable, not provoked, not driven by the behavior of others to react or strike back. And then bearing with. That means doing it and not giving up. The idea of bearing is holding out for God's best in that other person. Are you holding out for God's best in somebody? Are you? Are you getting weary? Is it getting exhausting to keep holding out for God's best in that person? Well, just remember, you're not all that you could be or all that you're going to be. Let's be patient with others as God is patient with us. Bearing with. How many people would say in some relationship, it feels like it's been, come on, say it's been kind of a long time. It's been kind of a long time. It just feels like it's been going on for a while. See, starting a love story is easy. It's completing the love story that's really a miracle, right? I mean, everybody's awesome at going on the date. Everybody's awesome at the first kiss. Everybody's awesome at getting this going. I mean, all kinds of people that don't know how to love can light a fire. The awesome thing isn't lighting the fire. The awesome miracle, God thing, is keeping the fire burning, keeping the love growing, loving for a lifetime. Come on, that's the miracle. That's the miracle. That's the special, supernatural thing that we're going through. I mean, these people that write these songs, play that little Beatles clip.
All you need is love, love. Love is all you need.
You've heard that, right? Like, I like that song a lot. And I think that there's a sense in which it's true. Love is all you need. Love is the main thing. Now abides these three, faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is? Now you got to, you know, kind of nuance that a bit. Faith is the greatest thing in regard to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hope is the greatest thing in regard to the future, all right? But for right here, right now, love is the greatest thing, and it's all you need. I've said before that love is like relational dynamite. It obliterates all obstacles in its path. Just keep loving. But I don't know if you heard this, but did y'all, I don't want to upset anyone at church, but you heard that the Beatles broke up, right? So apparently there's still something missing in their formula, because All You Need Is Love. I mean, this great song, I mean, they were on it, right? They were on it, but something happened. I'm not sure what. Play the next clip.
Love will keep us together.
For a long time, but not forever. That's the famous Captain and Tennille song, who were married for many years but divorced in 2014. It's not how love starts that's amazing. It's how love finishes. And then this, so sad.
I will always love you.
Such a beautiful lyric from Whitney Houston, but so tragically played out in the unrequited love and the unhealthy relationship and the final desperation, it can make you weep. Everyone wants this. Everyone wants this, but it is not resident in the human heart to do. In regard to love, it's like what Paul said, to will is present with me, Romans 7, but to perform it, I cannot. I don't have the capacity. All these people write these great songs. They know what the target is. They can't hit it. And I can't hit it. And you can't hit it without the Lord. Jesus Christ alone, His selfless sacrifice, His strength within us, that is the capacity to love like this. You say, well, that seems like a lot of things. I mean, how can I keep all those balls in the air? Kindness, humility, meekness, bearing with one another. Well, here's the litmus test right here. If one has a complaint against another, not if, well, if when he wrote it, but when in life, right? When one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How clear is that? I mean, I just don't think anybody's at church today on any one of our campuses going, what does that mean? It's so straightforward. Notice the extent of forgiveness, if any, against another. That covers really everything. Any person with any offense against anyone. There's no wiggle room there. Then notice, not just the extent, notice the example. As Christ has forgiven. Look up here. This is the model in the New Testament. We forgive the way we've been forgiven. Have you been forgiven a lot? Jesus said he was forgiven little, loves little. And if you don't realize how much you've been forgiven, you're going to struggle parsing it out to others. If you think you're an awesome choice, darn right he picked me. When I said earlier, I can't believe he chose me, you're going, I don't feel that way. I feel like he made a great play drafting me into the kingdom. Well done, Jesus. If you feel like that, it's going to be hard for you to forgive because you see yourself as so self-important. How dare anyone cross you? But if instead we have a proper sense of our own inadequacies and sins, and we realize how much we've been forgiven. Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's always the standard. Remember the guy in Matthew 18 who went in to appear before the king, and he owed him an unpayable debt, and the king forgave it all, and he goes out and he chokes a guy for 10 bucks, and then the master grabs him and throws him back in prison. And Jesus says, so will my heavenly Father, Matthew 18, 35, so will my heavenly Father do to each of you if you do not from your heart forgive your brother. Trust me when I tell you that the God of the universe is looking down this moment on your soul and mine and assessing the current state of forgiveness in our heart. As the truest evidence of our faith in him. Wow. Now we've given all the equivocations before in other sermons. It doesn't mean you let them do it again. It doesn't mean you enable them. It doesn't mean you have to make yourself vulnerable to them. It just means you have to let it go. I'm letting it go. You don't owe me anymore. I written off. Hey, remember when I did that thing to you? Yeah, not really. No, I haven't been thinking about that at all. I let that go. I just wrote it off. You don't owe me anything. Like that. Releasing a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured me. I released you. You have a release. You don't tell them that till they come and repent or you minimize what happened. But before the Lord, you've already got that done. All right. The foundation of love is our identity. It was the same last night, dang it. It was the exact same as this. Everything was going so good in this sermon until right there when I laid that forgiveness thing on you. And if you spend as much time as I spend looking at all of you, you would know that that lands like a ton of bricks. We're all going along with the sermon. Love, awesome, yes, me. Well, it means forgive. And I was like, can't fix that for you. I can't make that lighter for you. If my sense of some of your response is such that there's some work to be done in forgiveness, let's get the work done. You claim to be following a father who says that if you don't forgive your brother, I won't forgive you. Who says judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy, James 2:13. That's as real as it gets. So make a note of this. The Bible calls for immediate, total, unilateral forgiveness as proof of salvation. Immediate means now. You don't get to wait till next month when it doesn't hurt as bad. Forgiveness isn't what you do when you get there. Forgiveness is how you get there. It is the healing. Now, immediate, total, that means all offenses. You can't be like, I'll forgive this and this and this and this, but I am never letting that go. You can't do that. Not as a Christian. Okay, well, everybody, my this person, that person, my teacher, my friend, my mother, my, but not them, not him. The Bible calls for immediate, total, unilateral forgiveness as proof of true salvation. Lastly, the foundation of love is our identity, the forgiveness of love is our priority, and the focus of love is our beauty. This is the most beautiful thing. Look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on, there it is again, the choosing, put it on, put on Man, that's a lot of stuff to keep track of. Compassion, meekness, forgiveness, my goodness. Okay, then how about just this then? Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See, the songs aren't wrong. It's true, all you need is love. It's true, love will keep us together. It's true, I will always love you, provided we acknowledge that the capacity to do it is not resident within us. But God wants to help us love and keep loving like that. Kathy and I went on Friday night for dinner with a couple that we went to college with. And actually, it was at Pastor Rick and Lynn's house, so they knew them too. And the couple's name is Dave and Kathy Smith. They're on their way home today. But on the day that Rick and Lynn got married, they were also getting married that day. And I was the kind of like what Landon's like now. I was the MC at their wedding, that couple, and then Dave and Kathy Smith. And then I ran, jumped in the car with Kathy. We were engaged, drove an hour, and went to Rick and Lynn's reception. And these were college days, and these were dear, dear friends, and we hadn't seen them for, we really hadn't talked to them meaningfully for 30 years. They've been missionaries, and it was interesting, though, to check in with someone that you haven't checked in with a long time, and they believe the same as you believe. And as the evening went on, it became more and more apparent that God has had them on the same journey that we've been on. I've told you before that I'm a truth guy from a truth background, from a truth church where, you know, it's truth, man. It's just the truth. You got to, the truth. I'm strong in that. That comes real easy. But the nearly, can you believe it? Starting this fall, we're going to start doing things for the 30th time. This Christmas is our 30th Christmas at Harvest. And when you got that many laps on the same track, it's not hard to see how much the Lord is changing, not just the people, but the preacher too. And I can remember people saying to me, you know, you got to speak the truth in love. And I say, of course, speak the truth in love. What's more loving than to tell people the truth? The answer is a lot of things. I've told you this before. A lot of things are more loving than telling the truth. How about telling them truth at the right time? How about telling them the truth in a way that they can hear it? How about telling them the truth in a way that preserves the opportunity to talk to them again? Right? And so, yeah, I'm for sure on a journey in all of this. And, you know, love has always been understood to be something that can completely change a culture. Looks like you're going to sing. Don't be afraid. Now, what's the word in verse 14 that I haven't mentioned yet? Good, good. Finally then, put on love which binds everything together in perfect, say it.
Harmony.
Harmony is a great thing. So if you know anything about music or about music theory, this is like a scale. Now when you play a scale, how many of y'all took music and had to play scales? Yeah, nobody's sitting here going, do it again, do it again. Scales, really? Scales aren't, nobody's like, I really love that, I love that. They're just notes. And even if I played a little melody in one, you know, even though I just played some little melody, one note, it's not great. What's great is harmony, and harmony involves chords. The first, how many notes in a scale? Eight. The first, third, and the fifth note in the scale make the major chord in the scale. So when you play notes together, sounds good. That's a C chord and a F chord and a G chord and a D chord. When you put the notes together, now look at the text. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. Notes are plain. Harmony is beautiful. Harmony is beautiful. So much so that we've been playing around with old love songs and old harmony songs in the late 60s when Vietnam was going on and protests were everywhere and people were being murdered on college campuses. There was a little chorus in the center of a song that became a theme
whether they understand the force for it, the thought of it is right. Some of you might recognize this. I thought it'd be cool if we stood and sang it together a few times. This is the thing, all right? And hear me, this isn't anywhere. And even people are talking about it, are failing at it and falling from it and finding it so ever difficult to actually do that. Only in Christ do we have the capacity to love and to keep on loving, to keep on doing it, to keep on doing it year after year after decade. That's awesome. That's foundational. Come on, sing it again.
3, 4. Come on, people now. Smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Try to love one another right now.
Now, I really like that. Come on, join hands. I don't even know you. That's all right. It's a good place to start. Come on. Let's hear it. Reach across the aisle.
Come on, people now. Smile on your brother.
Behind you.
Come on, people now. Smile, brother. Everybody get together. Try to love one another right now.
This is foundational. This is foundational. Last time. Come on. Sing it again.
Here we go. Come on, people now. Smile, brother.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.